Well, it's great to have each of you here today, and I'm looking forward to sharing the next step in the series that we are talking about. In fact, next Sunday will be the last day in this series, and then really looking forward to the next one that is coming up. We'll share more about next Sunday. But today, I want to talk about a next step that is a very sensitive step for some people. It may be perceived as very personal, but one that is extremely important and critical in our spiritual journey of faith. Now, let's do a little review very quickly for those who are guests. I'm sure there are many here today because of our graduation. By the way, we had some college students that we recognized this morning. We had a student who's going into law school in Mississippi. We have two who were teachers that are going to be teaching in the area. We have a young man who is going to Oklahoma City to work with Life Church. Some of you are familiar with Craig Rochelle and the YouVersion Bible app. He'll be working with that. And then we have another student, Tay, right here, Tay, who helps lead us in our worship. He's going to be starting seminary this fall at Southwestern Seminary, the seminary. And he's going to be studying for leadership in youth and music. And it was just great to see our college graduates, just where they're going with their lives and how God is going to use them, and now our high school students. So it's a great day. It's a great day. I'm very encouraged to see what God is doing in our student and in our college ministry. Well, let's do a little review. Remember, the first step is the step of connecting. If you're an attender, a regular attender, first-time guest, then you've connected to our church in some way. The next step for you is to belong in two ways. We want you to belong in a small group Bible study called a life group that meets on Sunday morning. We have some that meet during the weekday. And then the arrow represents belonging to Christ. Really, everything that we do is pointing for people to come to know Christ and then to continue in their faith. After that, we want you to join Linwood Baptist Church. We want you to become part formally of what we're doing here. It's good to be an attender. We're glad that you are. But God's will for you is to be a member of a local body of believers, as we see in the New Testament. So some of you, that's what maybe God is leading you to do, and hopefully you'll take that step. The next one is to proclaim your faith in Christ by following with baptism. After your profession of faith in Christ, after you join Him and join a relationship with Christ, then we want you to proclaim your faith through baptism by immersion, which symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the next step is to adore, to worship the Lord. Now, some of you may start connecting with us through this step. You may not be in a life group, but maybe you got connected here by coming to worship service. And we're glad that you've connected in that way. Of course, we want you to do all the other steps, but we're here today to worship privately. During the week, we worship corporately. Remember, we're celebrating the work that God has done in our lives the previous 6 days as we come on this day to worship Him, as is tied to Genesis 1 in creation. The next step is to grow in your spiritual life. That means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to study God's Word, to understand more of what it means to be a committed follower of Christ. The next step is the step of serving the Lord. Remember last Sunday I mentioned that we have a spiritual gift inventory online on our website. You can go there. In fact, this week I had a couple come to my office who feel the need to serve in the body of Christ. So we talked about some of those things, and we're helping them get connected to that place of service. Now today I want to talk about giving to the Lord, and really what that means and what it does not mean, because I think there's confusion about it, there's a lack of understanding, and again, many would say it's a very sensitive subject, and you know, in fact, some are a guest here today, your first time at our church, and you're saying, yeah, here he is, that Baptist preacher asking for money, and I'm not going to do that today, and I'll explain why I'm not doing that in just a few moments. But the issue of money is a very common theme in the Bible. It's something that is very prevalent in the Scriptures. In fact, in the Old Testament, 1/4 of the Old Testament is about the sacrificial system. It's about giving a sacrifice to God. 1/4 of the Old Testament. And it says much about that. So that's the big theme that we see in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find that 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught were centered around finances, about money, about handling your money, and about giving to the Lord. We find that in the Bible there are 500 verses about prayer, there are 500 verses about faith, but there are over 1,000 verses about giving, about finances. So it's a very, very prominent thing. In fact, Jesus himself spoke more about money and about hell than any other subjects that he taught in the New Testament. Now, that's amazing to me. As I said before, I think he knew that there would be people who would believe and teach that there is no hell. He made it clear. And that there would be those who would have issues with finances. And let me say this. If for no other reason, why should I be talking about this? Because the number one reason for divorce today is finances. The number one reason. Not communication, not infidelity, but it is finances. So it means that there are a lot of believers who aren't understanding the concept, the biblical concept of stewardship, that we're just simply managers of what God has given us. So what does the Bible say about that? Now, there are several reasons why people, believers, are poor stewards. Some would say, well, I've never been taught anything about it. You just don't know. So hopefully today you'll learn more about how to be a wise steward. Or you've been given mixed messages. You say to yourself, well, some have said this about money in the church, and some have said this, and there's confusion about that. Maybe you're in financial bondage. You would say, I'm too far in the hole to even consider thinking about giving anything to the Lord. Well, that's why this is a very important topic, and this is where it all begins, is understanding the spiritual concepts related to stewardship that will help you get out of the hole and will help you use the resources that God has given you for his kingdom's work. Some would say, I don't make enough money. I have too little. I remember years ago, I must have been in my 20s when I heard Larry Burkett, another Christian financial advisor, say that he had a couple in his office who were making $50,000 a year and they were having financial problems. He said, I certainly understood they weren't making much money. 2 weeks later, I had a couple in my office who were making $250,000, and they were having financial problems. 2 weeks later, he said, I had a couple making $500,000, and they were having problems. And what did I realize? It's not the amount of money. It's about being a wise steward of what you have. Because some who are having $50,000 issues would say, boy, I'd love to have $250,000. That'd solve all my problems. Well, what happened when they got that money? It didn't solve their problem. They just kept going deeper, deeper in a hole in a different way. So that's not the issue that we're talking about. Some, the reason why you don't care about this issue is out of disobedience. I've earned this money. It is my money. Nobody needs to tell me what to do with my money. And so we need to learn that that's a wrong concept. That's not what the Bible teaches whatsoever. So here's the issue. How a believer handles his finances is an indicator of where he is spiritually, of his spiritual maturity. Giving to God is simply a natural next step. It's just very natural, as you'll see today. So with that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, I want to read two verses, and we'll look at several scriptures today, but this is the anchor passage I want to use this morning. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, after this great chapter, chapter 15, on the resurrection and all that that means, Paul talks about money. It's very interesting. He says, now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. Let's stop there. When he wrote the book of Galatians, he's writing to many churches that he started in the area of Galatia, which is today Greece and Turkey. Here he's writing to one church, the church at Corinth, and he's addressing an issue. He said, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save to the extent that he prospers so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Now, what's all that about? Well, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, has been going around to these churches that he's revisiting and taking a collection for the persecuted, suffering, and poor Christians in Jerusalem. And so he's going around and asking everybody to help contribute for this need. But there's a secondary reason that Paul is doing this, I believe. And that is to unite the believers. There was a big conflict in the early church between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Remember, Gentile is anybody not a Jew. And there were Jewish Christians that were saying, you need to trust Christ, but you also need to follow the Mosaic law and some of the ceremonial laws, the rituals and some of those things, and be circumcised as well. And Paul directly refutes that, and he knows there's a schism in this early church, and he's trying to really set the doctrine, but also bring people together in Christ and Him alone for salvation. And so he uses this collection to help unite the believers in Christ, that we can all gather together for this one purpose and to help other believers. So that's the context of what's going on. But what's happened is that the Corinthians have asked Paul to give more instruction about this collection, about finances, about the stewardship issue. And the reason we know that is he says, now about the collection. He's referencing a question that they've asked him. You've asked about this, so let's talk about it and let me get more instruction. So several questions I want to answer this morning from this passage. First of all, when should you give? Notice verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside. The first day of the week is Sunday. That is the Lord's Day. That's when the early Christians would meet together. The Jews would meet on the Sabbath, start at 6 p.m. on Friday or sunset on Friday, and go till Saturday evening. But for the believers in Christ, they began to meet on Sundays, the Lord's Day. And when the body of Christ meets for worship, there should be a place for worship or an opportunity to give. I mean, a place and a time to give to the Lord. What Paul's primary point is here is that they should give systematically. In the context then, it was every week when they come together and meet. And normally that's when people would give. Now, the point is give systematically. Because if you give haphazardly, you're not going to give as God instructs in His Word. It'll be hard for many to hit that target. So what I do is that I get paid every other week, and that's when I write my check to the church, and I give in that way. Some may get paid every week. You may get paid once a month. Don't be legalistic about it. It means that you give systematically over the year as you give to the Lord. Secondly, who should give? Notice verse 2, he says, each of you. He doesn't say those who can afford to give, those who have enough money to give, those who are not in debt give. No, he says, each of you are to give. And you're giving as an act of worship. Now, there are many examples in Scripture. I'll give a few. The Macedonians were those who gave in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul is also talking about giving. And he gives an example of these Macedonians and how they gave. Jesus talks about the widow in Mark 12. She gave out of her poverty. Jesus Christ Himself in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, although He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich, giving His own life. And God Himself gave in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, being Jesus Christ. How could you ever describe the gift of Christ to us? So every believer is to give to the Lord. Now, where should you give? In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and later in the temple, there were storerooms in those places where those who followed God would give, and those places would hold the offerings. Let me give you a couple examples. 2 Chronicles 31, Hezekiah told them to prepare chambers in the Lord's temple, and they prepared them. The offering, the tenth, and the dedicated things were brought faithfully. Nehemiah 10. A priest of Aaronic descent must accompany the Levites when they collect the tenth. And the Levites must bring a tenth of this offering to the storerooms of the treasury in the house of God. For the Israelites and the Levites must bring the contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the priests, gatekeepers, and singers serve. We will not neglect the house of our God. Malachi 3:10, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, in the New Testament, the church is the counterpart. And it's important that we see the act of giving in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, we find that the believers were selling property and houses, giving that money to the apostles so that they would be able to help others. The next chapter, the next few words, Ananias and Sapphira are those who sell a piece of property. They keep some of the money for themselves. They don't give all of it to the apostles. And to make a long story short, the apostles call both of them out, and both of them fell dead immediately for deceiving the apostles and for lying to God about their gift that was unto him. So it was a very serious issue. And here in 1 Corinthians 16:2, you need to circle the word save. The word save. Take a collection and save. That is the word. We get our word thesaurus. And the word thesaurus means a treasury in the language of the New Testament. Now we know it to mean a treasury of words. That's what the word means. A treasury of words. But what it meant in the New Testament is that the pagans would go to their temples and they would worship their gods and they would bring an offering. They would give to their gods. And in those temples, there was a thesaurus. There was a treasury box or a treasury room where those who brought their offerings, those were placed in the treasury. And so Paul is saying that you need to bring these offerings to the treasury. You save them there in the place of worship so that they're used in this sense for this collection, but for the advancement of God's work. So that's how we give. We give through the church. Now, what about giving to charitable organizations, nonprofits, those ministries that are outside the church? That's a great question. Some would say, can I use my tithe to do those things? Well, I always love to share the example of Billy Graham, the great evangelist. He would say the first question you need to ask yourself is, have I given to the church? He said, you need to give your tithe to the church and give above a tithe to my ministry if God leads you to give. And I think that is the biblical practice of how we should give. You should also ask, is this person I'm giving to, this ministry, are they doctrinally sound? Now, this is important. They may sound that they're okay. They may appear to be, but you need to do your homework. You need to dig a little deeper. You need to find out, is this person legitimate in what they're teaching doctrinally? Are they teaching something that is false against God's word? You need to ask, are they godly? You know, sometimes, again, it may take a while to figure that out, but usually it doesn't take long. But find out, is this a godly person? And then you need to ask, how much money are they using that I give to raise more money for what they're wanting to do? What's the ratio there? There are administrative costs and there are expenses, but how does that work? And so it's important to ask those questions. Now, whenever somebody asks me, where should you give, Pastor, or where do you give, I never say, I give to the church. I always say, I give to the Lord through my church. Now, this is the crux of the issue. And this is what I want to just say. I'm not asking you, and I would never ask you to give to the church. And you'll hear pastors and they'll say, we're having financial problems, you need to give and help us pay the bills. You know, that's not right theologically, and we're not going to ask you to do that. Because, first of all, we don't need your money. God has been faithful through the people of this church to give in order to meet the needs that are here and to help expand the gospel. You know, I'm so thankful that others will ask me how we're doing through COVID financial. Do you know that last year that we gave in 10 months, we broke every record in 10 months of the 12 months in giving? We gave more in the history of this church last year during COVID. And all that is that God is faithful through his people. And I'm so grateful for the way in which you have faithfully learned this important step in your spiritual journey and how you've given to the Lord. And so it's not about us needing money. It's about giving to God. Because, listen, people and ministries change. Churches change. But God never changes. And that's why you give to God. If there's a problem in the church or a problem in a ministry, God will deal with it. He's big enough. He'll expose it. He'll take care of it. You just be faithful in giving to the Lord. Now notice, what is the pattern for giving? Well, we see in the Bible paying our taxes. Yay, hurrah. We all love doing that. Well, the Israelites did that. About 25% of their income was used to pay for taxes. We find that Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Paul said in Romans 13, pay your taxes. So we do that. We pay our taxes. We also give a tithe. Now, what does that mean? Where did that all start? Well, you have an agricultural society, and people would work with their hands. And the pagans said that we're going to give one finger's worth of what we've made to our God. Now, they would worship pagan gods, but they would give one finger's worth, or a tenth. That's where that began, one out of ten. And so that's how they, and then it just began to translate over, and we see that same principle in the scripture. For example, in Genesis 14, Abraham gave him Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Now, that's important because that's before the Mosaic law about giving, how much to give, it was ever established. That already there was this idea of giving a tithe to God. We see in Genesis chapter 28 that Jacob wrestles with God, this dream, the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Jesus talks about that ladder being himself. And the Bible says this, Jacob said, this stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me. Again, before Moses. Now, we see free will giving as well. David said in 1 Chronicles, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Now, they were giving their tithes and offerings, but this is a special offering for the building of the temple, and so they freely gave toward that. In Acts chapter 2, we find the early believers are selling what they have, giving what they have to help others who are in need. We see here, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, to the extent that he prospers, a person ought to give. Now, this is very, very important. Jesus nor Paul did away with the tithe in the New Testament. Some would say, well, we don't need to teach tithing because that's Old Testament. But I believe that that's not true biblically for this reason. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, notice what Jesus says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things, that is tithing, should have been done without neglecting the others. Jesus says, yeah, you need to give a tithe, but you're missing out on these other things spiritually that you should be paying attention to. So he didn't say stop tithing or don't tithe. He never did away with that. So the way in which we are to give, I think the baseline is that we should be giving a tithe to the Lord on our gross income, not after taxes. I didn't start with taxes for that reason, but we give because, again, that's how it all started. They gave a finger's worth on all that they had to begin with. And so we give, and then we give above and beyond based on how God has blessed us. Well, what are the principles of giving? Very quickly, we should give proportionally, he says, to the extent that he prospers. We give sacrificially, 2 Corinthians 8, during a severe testing by affliction, he says, you gave. We should give generously, he says to the Macedonians, into the wealth of their generosity they gave. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, the person who sows generously will also reap generously. We give prayerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart. That means purposed. Beforehand, you plan to give. Not wait, well, do we have enough? Let's give. You come on Sunday morning, I don't know, we better not. No, systematically, non-negotiable, that's what happens, I give. We give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, God loves a cheerful giver. You don't need to give reluctantly. You don't want to give with a bad attitude. God's not going to bless that. But we give because he loved us. He gave to us. We give to him. Now, what is the promise of giving? Very important. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Jesus said, Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money. So God will honor in proportion to the way in which you give. Well, I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing. I don't want to be out from under God's blessing. This is why this is an important step in our spiritual life. And as we give to the Lord, and to the extent that we give, God will bless and honor. Now, what's the plan for giving? Here are a few takeaways for you this morning. And then I want to illustrate this in two ways. First of all, transfer all ownership to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Everything that we have and who we are belongs to God. We're just simply the stewards of what He has given us. So mentally, it's a spiritual issue, but mentally in your mind, you've got to say, Lord, I recognize that all that I have is from You. As the Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So everything that I have is because of You. Paul says, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So transfer. Second, trust yourself and all you have to God. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will. We trust Him. Matthew 6, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, if He has your heart, He'll have your hand. It's a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem. And then, try to give according to the principles of Scripture, as I described just a second ago. Finally, take God's promise of blessing. God will honor you for your faithfulness in giving to Him. So, stewardship is really a spiritual issue. And so you might say, well, Pastor, does this really work? I've not done this, and I'm worried. Let me give you two illustrations, all right? I got a letter some time ago after teaching on this, and this man addressed me, and he says, our house was in bad shape. One end of the house had settled badly, and it was finally time to get the foundation repaired. Based on previous estimates, I had anticipated spending $30,000 for this repair. We give $500 per month to the building fund and $500 to global missions in addition to our monthly tithe. Last month, I entertained leaving the money off our tithe to help pay for the foundation, but decided, quote, no, I'm going to continue to live by faith. Based upon many recommendations, I had the preferred foundation contractor come out to give an estimate. It took him a few hours to draw up the repair plan, so I knew it was going to be expensive. When he finally displayed the estimate, it was half what I expected, and when I pointed out a $700 math error in his favor, he actually further deducted the amount of the error. The crew who came to do the work, I gave them lunch each day and cold drinks. They were really hard workers. When they wrapped the job, the foreman told me that they were very appreciative of our hospitality, that rarely did people buy their lunch each day. I explained to him that all my wife and I have is God's, and that therefore we believe that God had sent them to bless our house. It was therefore my pleasure to treat them as though they were sent from God. Our house is once again on a firm footing for less than half of what we expected. It is indeed a joy to give, but especially when the blessings are returned, pressed down, and overflowing. In fact, it appears that the blessing has only just begun. There are other factors on the horizon, but we'll wait until those things fully flesh out before sharing them. Thank you for preaching the truth and sharing the foundations of a life lived in faith. Listen, some of you say, I don't think you ought to be teaching on money. That's a personal thing. Listen, I would be negligent as a pastor You expect me to preach on grace, on salvation, on the Word of God, on serving God, on growing in God. But if I didn't teach you one of the most important principles in our spiritual life, then I would be held accountable to God for that. So that's why I do that. When I was a little boy, I have three sisters who were younger. Every Sunday morning on our kitchen table, there were four envelopes, and a dime was in each envelope. It wasn't a penny, and it wasn't a nickel, and it wasn't a quarter. It was a dime, and that was intentional. A dime is one-tenth of a dollar. One-tenth of a dollar. So my parents were teaching us, before we could talk or walk, that you take this to church, and we put it in a basket in our Sunday school classroom, and a lot of times people gave that way. And I didn't know what I was doing. But I'd carry that envelope, put it on my pocket. Dad said, don't keep it. Don't take that dime out and spend it on gum. Or you put it in that. So I would put it in there. When I was in the fifth grade, I've told this story before, but from a different angle I want to tell you. When I was in the fifth grade, after school, Dad said, you're not going to stay home, watch TV, and fight your sisters. He got me a job working on a dairy farm. I got paid $10 a week. $10 a week. And so I took a dollar each Sunday, and I put it in my own envelope. It had my name on it. And I would take that dollar. They didn't ask me to do it, but I knew by then that's what you do. It was just habit. I took that dollar out, and I put it in, and I took it to church, and I gave it. There's a great story there I won't tell about how God taught me in the fifth grade of the faithfulness of giving and how he supplied in a very specific way. But when I was in college, and all through those years, through my senior year of college, whatever I made, I would give 10% to the Lord. And there are times I didn't want to. There are times it was very hard. I was in college. My parents paid for my tuition, but I paid for my apartment and for my food and whatever else. I was working several jobs. I'd just gotten engaged. I was paying on a ring. And, you know, times were tough. And so I was part of a church and the BSU, the Baptist Student Union, where we had a mission trip to California. We were going to take 200 students. And I had a team that I was leading, and we were going to go to Redlands University. And there we were going to just share the gospel, sing on campus and meet kids and talk to them about the Lord. And so it cost $200 to go to this trip. That paid my airfare, that paid my food, it paid my lodging. That tells you how old I am. $200. Well, I called a week before we were to go. I called the college pastor, Ron Durham. I said, Ron, I can't go. I don't have $200. I've got two or three jobs I'm working. I'm paying on this ring. If I go, I'm not going to get paid because I'm not working. And I'm sorry. He said, well, do you believe, important sentence, do you believe God wants you to go? And I said, well, yes, I thought so, but I don't have the money. And I can't go. He said, I'll tell you what, let's pray about it and let's see what happens. And I said, all right. So I hung up, said, Lord, you know what I need. 30 minutes later, Ron calls me. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. He said, while you and I were talking, there were two guys in the foyer waiting to see me, and they were traveling salesmen. And they told me that they sell neon signs. And they said, we sold a neon sign to Lone Star Tavern in Waco. That's where the school was. I was going to Baylor University. And and it was at Lone Star Tavern. Great steaks. Man, it was a great place. And he said, we give a tithe of that sale. Whenever we sell a neon sign, we give a tithe to a local church. And we went to a big steeple in downtown. They're closed, not even open. A block over, we see your church. And so we're here today, and we want to write a check for a tithe. Would you take it? He said, you know a Baptist preacher who wouldn't take a tithe check? Sure, I'll take that check. And he said, I want to ask you, how much was the sale of that sign to Lone Star Tavern? $2,000. He wrote a check for $200. And he handed it to him. He said, man, you're not going to believe this. I was just on the phone with a college student who needed $200 to go on a mission trip. And they said, really? Where are you going? Going to Redlands, California. Mark's going to lead a team at Redlands University. Our home company's in Redlands, California. Man, they need the gospel there. You don't think I believe in tithing? That's not coincidence. That's the sovereignty of God Almighty. And he was teaching a young college student, you be faithful, I'll bless it, I'll honor it. And ever since that day, every other Thursday, I sit down after my check's been deposited electronically, and the first check I write is to Linwood Baptist Church. I give my tithe, and I give above that for missions and other things at times when we need it. So you see, it's not about giving to the church. It's about experiencing God. It's about seeing the reality of God. I believe, as I've said before, that God is real. And I believe that God loves you and he cares about you. And if you'll trust him, not just in salvation, but in every part of your being, that God is going to do amazing things in your life. This is the journey with him. It's just a taste of what we're going to experience in heaven. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes right now. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've realized today I've been connected here. I've been attending here and I realize my need for Christ. That I've never truly given my heart to God. I know about him, but I really don't know him. And today, God wants to begin a relationship with you as you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Now, as you come today to one of the pastors when we sing this next song, don't worry if you don't know what to say or do. They'll help you. Many in this room would say, Pastor, I've been giving, but not in the way that you've described from God's word. Well, that's okay. This is why you're here. You're learning. And so take the next step. Some of you have not been giving, and there are various reasons for that. And maybe you need to get some counseling about that. Spiritual counseling, financial counseling. But if God has put it in your heart to start doing this, and you want to be obedient to God's word, then take that step. God loves you. God just wants you to grow. He wants you to learn more about him and experience him. And increase your faith as you really follow these principles of stewardship. There might be some that would say, Pastor, we're not part of a local body. We've not joined yet, and we realize we need to do that today. And we would love to have you here at Linwood. There might be others who need to come here and just pray quietly, alone, before the Lord here at the altar. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you about some other need in your life. You need prayer. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Father, the unique and creative ways that you reveal yourself to us. Help us not to miss those serendipitous moments. And God, I pray that you'll help these as they take this next step that you're asking of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand.